Let's turn now to the book of Job. Good book to be in with lots of fires and everything. Yes, thank you, brother. Thank you. Yeah. See, is there a button, Charles, that we can push to... Oh, there it goes. I think we're okay, huh, bro? Thanks a lot. Okay. Okay, we're in the book of Job tonight, and we actually went through the first part of chapter 2 on Sunday morning. We'd like to just read through that again, and then we want to get into some really neat scriptures here at the end of chapter 2 of Job that we haven't looked at yet. And these scriptures have to do with how to counsel, really. That's really important to me as a pastor, and some things that the Lord has taught me through the years of counseling with folks, and of course many of you are desirous to be good counselors, you know, to other folks. In the multitude of counselors there is safety, and as each one of us in the body of Christ seek to know what God's heart is in sharing with other people that perhaps are in deep trouble, really need somebody to be there for them. I know as Christians we all really like to do that. And so we can really get some insights here from the book of Job about really how to be in that time of need for others. And we'll also, as we go on through the book of Job, find some things that we're not to be, which both areas of knowledge are really beneficial to us to be the Christian that we want to be. So. In chapter 2, as you remember, Job has really gone through a horrible, horrible time. You see, he lost all of his goods and his riches, and then also he lost his children, and just a really, really hard time. And yet Job, it says in verse 22, the last verse of chapter 1, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He did not blame God. He knew that God was holy and beautiful and wonderful and just. And he was just waiting in his heart to see what God would say about it. And he was just trusting the Lord. And so he did not sin in charging God foolishly, even though he's going through really, really hard times. Now, as we have seen with God's interaction with the devil, who came to present himself before the Lord, and the Lord had said to him, "Have you considered my faithful servant Job?" And the devil wanting to just rip out the eyes of Job. Satan hates Job. He hates all of us so intensely. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. God allowed Satan certain leeway. And God always measures these things to actually allow Job to be tested, because the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold. What is faith if it's never tested? Having faith and never a test is like having $1 million in the bank in Switzerland and no stores to spend it in. We need stores to spend our money in if we have money, just as we need tests to prove that we have faith so we can spend our faith on the tests. And God allows tests in our lives. And so Job passed this test with flying colors. He never charged God foolishly. But in chapter 2 then, we read again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And just as Satan had answered before, he answers again to the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." His presence is real among us. The demons are real. Satan is real. We have to be on our guard, as the Bible says, to be sober, be vigilant, or watchful, watching for him, not to be unwise concerning the devices of the devil. The devil has his tricks. We should get to know them. You can know that if you're about ready to enter onto a work for God, Satan will resist you. He will resist you, and he'll be there as a strong resistance. And then after the work is over, if it's a temporary work that you've been called to do, maybe something you've never done before, to step out there a little further than you ever have, Satan will surely come again to resist you after it's over, to kind of come against you and make life miserable for you. But you know, as we look to Jesus, we can go through any of it. And we just look to the Lord. I love that old song, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And so there's many trials and temptations that come our way. And many times the devil will show his ugly head. And sometimes he shows his hand just a little too much. I remember one time when Sherry and I were really going through it, and you can all identify with going through it. And we go through the water, we go through the fire. And it just got so bad that it got funny towards the end. Just started laughing because it's going, not one more thing could go wrong here, you know? And I think you probably had that feeling. I think we call it Murphy's Law, you know, in the world, Murphy's Law, you know, that just so many things go wrong. And after a while, the devil just shows his hand. And then you realize in the spirit, if you're a strong Christian, you know, you just realize in your spirit that it's only the devil, and God's going to have the victory because it was already won on the cross. And that's why we sing, the victory's won, we've overcome the enemy. And you just go through it and let it pass. Sherry's mom's favorite verse in the Bible was that it came to pass. And it's neat because it didn't say it came to stay. It says it came to pass. And so this too shall pass. And it's something that Sherry always says in our relationship, you know, when we're going through a hard time or something. So that's the truth of it. Well, Satan came to present himself before the Lord. And he told the Lord he was going to and fro throughout the earth, walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one who fears God and eschews or shuns evil. And still he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without a cause." And so God is actually getting in Satan's face right now, isn't he? And just showing again the destruction that Satan deserves in the end. You know, some folks might say sometimes, doesn't Satan deserve a chance to get right with God and to go to heaven? And, you know, all through the Bible, if you study the Bible, clear, you know, as a serious-minded student, you'll see that Satan had so many chances, but he was out to destroy, to kill, and to steal. And he is one that will end up in the lake of fire. And he will be the smoke of the torment of Satan and his angels, and those that don't accept the love of God will rise forever. The Bible says the smoke of their torment will rise forever. And he certainly does deserve that. For it says here, as the Lord points out to him, that he came to destroy Job without a cause, which, as we pointed out on Sunday morning, brings up the fact that actually Job was a type of Christ. Because Jesus said in John 15 at the Last Supper, he said, "They have hated me without a cause." Jesus never did one thing wrong, and yet they killed him. And here with Job, Job was a man, as God puts it, a man that is actually perfect and upright in his being before the Lord, and yet he suffered so much. And so Satan was behind that to destroy him without a cause. And Satan answered then the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Okay, you've let me touch his possessions, you've let me touch his children, but I'm telling you, God, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But you put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but save his life." And so the Lord is now going to allow a disease to be upon Job. Now, this might happen in your life sometime as a test from the Lord, that you might lose your health for a season. And indeed, it was only for a season that Job lost his health. And sometimes we're tempted to get mad at God for that, to accuse him, as it says here, back, charge him foolishly, which Job never did, and to hold grudges against him because we have certain health issues. But see, Job is our example again, as he is now given a terrible disease by Satan. So it says here, so went Satan from the presence of the Lord, verse 7, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. And so all over his body, he had these scabs that looked like elephant skin. And so actually the Bible scholars say that he had a disease called elephantiasis, which is when those scabs form on the body. So a very terrible thing. And he took a piece of broken pottery or potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. And then probably one of the worst things could ever happen to a man, or if you reverse it to a woman, the spouse turns on you. Now, some of you here tonight, you've had a husband or a wife that's turned on you. I've had several poor brothers and sisters in my office through the years that they had no idea that their wife or husband was about ready to divorce them. But all of a sudden they get served the papers and they cry for 2 years. It's the saddest thing. But you know, I can tell you that I can think of two right offhand that have ended up, in my account, with better wives than before. More beautiful physically and spiritually. And God blessed them because they were wronged and left high and dry. And so this might happen to you, or might have happened to you. And I want to encourage you in the Lord. This happened to Job. It says here, his wife said to him, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." Imagine getting counsel from the love of your life, your best friend in life, to curse God. Just a horrible thing to happen to Job. And so Job had to stand alone with the Lord. He had to actually stand alone with the Lord. I remember when I went to do a retreat. Actually, it was one of the last things I did at the church I worked at before we started Calvary Chapel Anaheim, because I was actually fired from that church for teaching the Word of God. They were a very liberal church. The folks that were in power at the time didn't believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. And so they had a real thing against me because of that. And they ended up firing me from that church. Well, the last retreat I did was with all of those folks I'm talking to you about. And I could feel the tension in the retreat. I knew something was up. And I was, you know, due to teach at this retreat. And I went out into the hills to pray. It was up at this springs, I want to say Colorado Springs, but it's Arrowhead Springs up there, that where Elizabeth Taylor stayed at that hotel and Campus Crusade bought it and all that, was up there. Anyway, we went and I was walking in the wilderness and seeking God, because I just felt uneasy in my spirit. I felt rejected, despised and things, you know. And of course it was all building to the time that they would let me go. And I went and stood upon a rock. And the Lord said, "You know what, Mark, I'm the rock. And you must stand in me, and right now you're standing alone." And all around me were tumbleweeds. He says that you're just surrounded by tumbleweeds right now, but there's going to come a day that you're going to have trees of life around you. And he made me lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, not from the hills. But in the hills I saw the big trees, and he just said, "One of these days that's going to happen." And then this church was birthed. And there's been so many, and there's so many sitting in this room that love Jesus so much and love his word so much. And I am pleased and blessed to be a part of this church and to bring the word of God to you that are growing in the Lord. And so God kept his promise. But at that time he was teaching me something. He says, "You know what, you're alone right now on this retreat. You're just alone. And I want you to draw from the rock." I was standing on this big rock. "Draw from me, it's me and you. Just draw my power and into your soul and just accept me. We're going to go through this together, you and me. And I remember when Jesus said before the cross, he says, all of you will flee and I will be left alone, alone. But he said, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And so it's kind of a lesson, I think, that all of us need to experience to really know how close we are to Jesus and how close he is to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so it is a wonderful thing to know that even here where Job's wife betrayed him, Job could stand strong in the Lord alone, and he does. And so in verse 10 he says, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He did not sin with his lips. Now, before we go on tonight into the part of talking about counseling and talking about how to relate to folks that are really hurting, I'd like to talk a little bit with you about sinning with the lips. It's very important in the Bible, all through the Bible. It teaches us about the fact that if we can keep our mouth, we can keep our whole body from sinning. But if you sin with your lips, as Job didn't do here, very tempting to sin with his lips, to just yell at his wife, to get all bent out of shape and really begin to maybe chide on the Lord, because now his wife's turning against him and start waving his fist at God. Very tempting to sin with his lips, but he didn't do it. And let's just look at how important this is. Let's turn to James 3, verse 2 first. James chapter 3 and verse 2 in the New Testament. Boy, as you read the first part of verse 2 in James chapter 3, right away you see God has our number. He really has our number. He knows all about us. It says, for in many things we offend all. Yeah, every one of us offends in many things we offend. But it goes on to say, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, if you're able to keep your tongue, if anybody offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. And right away we think of Job, don't we? Job was perfect and upright in all his ways, and God kept saying that about him. It didn't mean he was sinless, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but that he was living a perfect and upright life before the Lord. The Lord lets us know about that. He feared the Lord, he eschewed evil and so forth. And he did not accuse or charge God foolishly. But it says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle or keep control of the whole body. And so Job did not offend in word. He did not sin with his lips. And so this wonderful teaching from the book of James reaches back to the Old Testament and connects with Job. If any man offend not in word, he did not sin with his lips, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle or control the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body with just that bit in a horse's mouth. Behold the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned with a very small helm. That rudder in the back of a ship turns the whole ship, whithersoever the governor lists. Even so the tongue is a little member. It's a very small thing in our body, a little thing in the mouth. And it's kind of neat that the tongue, the small member that can really cause a lot of trouble, cause us to sin and not control our body with the sin, we can actually close things around it. I can take my two lips, close my mouth, and keep my tongue from doing anything wrong. And it's kind of neat, the Lord designed it that way, isn't it? Imagine if your tongue was as big as your leg. Man, you'd really be in trouble all the time. And nothing to close in around it to keep it shut. But we can actually just go, boom. And it's my math teacher, I'll never forget him, Mr. Neff. He always used to go around the room going, zip it up, you know, zip it, zip. And it's a good idea. Anyway, it goes on, it says, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. We can sure use this example tonight, can't we, from what's been going on. Those torchers, whoever they are, that torch the hills, all they need is, Pastor Bill was saying today, is, you know, is a bottle and some gasoline in it and a piece of whatever, cloth in the bottle. And that little bottle with some gasoline can start this big fire because of the wind. And it's, so it talks about the tongue. It's the little thing, but it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, the different parts of our body, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. And this course of nature thing is just, it's human nature to let my tongue go in the wrong way. It's human nature. It's my sin nature to use my tongue to sin. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That's Proverbs. In the multitude of words, or in much speaking, there wanteth not sin. In other words, there's going to be sin present if you use your mouth a lot. There's going to be sin because of human nature. It's set on fire by the course of nature, it says here. And then it is really, then hell begins to use the tongue. So God help us with that. So important that Job did not sin with his lips. He did not sin with his lips. And how important it is for us to remember this. Now with that, let's turn to a positive scripture that can encourage us on this subject. Proverbs 15:4. So we go back to Proverbs, which is two books past Job, and take a look at verse 15:4. This is one of my favorite verses about the tongue, because being a preacher, I speak a lot. And so I got to watch it. And it says this in Proverbs 15:4. A wholesome tongue. If I can just grab the thought of having something good to say. Didn't your grandmother say to you, if you have nothing good to say, don't say anything at all? Didn't you hear that from grandma? I sure did, over and over again. And also from her, stop that vulgarity, Mr. Bove, you know, and lots of things like that. So from grandma, God bless her. But a wholesome tongue, my mother, did you ever get your mouth washed out with soap? Boy, that's not fun at all. That's not fun. But I actually had that happen to me. My mother sat me down outside the kitchen. I'll never forget this. The only time it ever happened, because I really didn't allow it again. I mean, I just watched my P's and Q's, but she sat me down out there and stuck a big hunk of ivory in my mouth and just said, hold that in your mouth. And oh, my tongue started to burn, and oh, it was really nasty. Yeah, you never want to go through that. But so we want to keep a wholesome tongue, amen? You don't want God putting a big bar of soap in your mouth. But a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Isn't that beautiful? A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And so as we seek to have a wholesome tongue, and something I try to do in my sermons is just to put transitional clauses between scripture. Let's just look at this scripture. Let's look at that scripture. And I know that the scripture is wholesome. And if you can answer your kids, your grandkids, or people that ask you questions with scripture, man, what a wholesome tongue you will have. Lord, give me the scriptural answer here. And that's really something great, as we'll be talking about counseling here in a minute, to remember about counseling. What does the Bible say about this that we're talking about? And so that wholesome tongue, you see, is a tree of life. You can bring a wonderful tree of life to the people around you with a wholesome tongue, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. You just feel sick in your spirit. And the people around a person that is perverse in their, with their tongue will feel sick in the spirit. It just is, feels horrible. And you wish you hadn't said that. You wish you could take it back. But you know, many times actually, even though you apologize, that the burn or the sting of that is still there in people's hearts until they decide to really fully forgive you. And so it's so important. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Now, how can I maintain a wholesome tongue? How can I do that? Well, let's turn to Matthew 12:34 for an insight first, and then answer the question, how to maintain a wholesome tongue. So let's turn to Matthew 12:34, something that Jesus said in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Now the Pharisees were really bad men, and they were the ones that were partially responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. And he's getting real honest with them in chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 34, and he says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, how can you, being evil, speak good things? How can you do that? If you're evil inside, how can you speak good things?" And then he says this and teaches us a lesson right here. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." It's like there's a string connected from your tongue to your heart. And what's in your heart is going to come out your mouth. The minute you open your guard, the lips, and the tongue comes out, it's going to say what's in your heart. And if you are having heart problems with the Lord, heart problems with bitterness against other people, it's going to come out. It will. You can start out real pleasant. "Oh, it's a great day in the neighborhood and da-da-da-da." And all of a sudden, except for that dumb guy down the street, and it comes out. You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is a spiritual law. This is a law that Jesus talks about. This is going to happen. So what do I do to maintain in my life a wholesome tongue? Well, that's found in Psalm 119, verse 32. So let's go there. Psalm 119, verse 32. The psalmist says this, Psalm 119, verse 32. Psalm 119, verse 32. He says, "I will run the way of your commandments." When? When you shall enlarge my heart. Our prayer simply needs to be, "Lord, enlarge my heart. Make my heart bigger spiritually than it is. Lord, soften my heart. Speak to my heart." That's why we tell our 3-year-olds to open their hearts to Jesus, to accept Jesus into their heart. And that's what we're wanting to do also. When we come to the salvation message and we say the sinner's prayer together, as we do oftentimes, "Jesus, come into my heart, save me." Lord, when you do that, when you enlarge my heart, when I'm walking in the Spirit, and asking Jesus to take control of my life every day, my heart is larger. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to walk in the way of his commandments. And one of those commandments is to be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. I got twice as many ears as I do a mouth. And so I should listen twice as much and be slow to speak. And when I do speak, let it be, as the scripture tells us, as the oracles of God. God, you give me the words. Lord, give me a wholesome tongue. Show me how to answer this question. Lord, show me how to react to this situation. I'm angry. Lord, help me to stay quiet until I can speak, not out of anger. Boy, I really got myself in trouble the other day. I don't know if I shared this with you yet or not, but my goodness, I was so mad at the solicitors on the phone that call, you know, all the time. Would you like to buy a jelly bean for $12, you know? And I really just getting really upset with them. Well, Sherry had called the hospital concerning my mother to, you know, do some work and stuff. And the administrator was due to call her back. And the phone rang, and it was a solicitor. And Sherry answered the phone, and she was a little bit upset. She was saying, you know what, we've got a family emergency right now. We're trying to get through to a doctor. Could you please just get off the line, you know? And so my rage came up in my heart against solicitors. And so the phone rings again. And it was really fast, so I figured the solicitor's just being, you know, trying to push at us. So I picked up the phone, and man, I said, you solicitors, if you call me one more time, I said, I am so ticked off at you. And this little boy says, I'm not a solicitor, I'm not a solicitor. And it was the doctor. It's so embarrassing and so humiliating. And then he asked for my wife because she's the one that called, and I gave it to Sherry, and I'm sitting there on the couch feeling so stupid, and she's looking at me like, you know, what are you doing, you know? And so then, you know, he starts making certain comments about me, right, on the phone, and anyway, it was just really, really bad. Well, I met him today, yeah, at a family meeting with the doc, and it was hard because, you know, well, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. Just this huge piece of humble pie. You ever had one of those? Facial disgracial is what the kids used to call it. And yeah, facial disgracial, you know, and your ears are turning red and you just feel so stupid. But anyway, you don't want to do that, okay? This is a negative example for you. It's just not good. Anyway, where am I? So, Lord, enlarge my heart. Help me each day to be filled with you so I won't do things like this. Oh, God, help me. All right, good. So there it is, and there you have it. Let's go back to Job chapter 2, and we'll go on to this counseling situation we want to talk about. Okay, now, so here we are in verse 11 of Job chapter 2. Job did not sin with his lips. And it says this now in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends, he's got three really close friends, heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Now, these three friends, they get in trouble later. But in the last part of chapter 2, they do everything just right. And that's what we're going to look at right now, tonight. How to do this right. How to counsel right. How to be with your friends that are in deep trouble in the right way. And they were good friends. I don't think I'll go into who these guys are. They just lived in the same area as Job. They were very good friends with him. That's all I think we need to know. The scholars, you know, yeah, that's frustrating sometimes when you're studying the Bible, is that the scholars really don't know who they are. But they go on these long soliloquies in the commentaries about who they might be. And so we don't know. These guys are just really good friends of Job's. Now, they came, number one, to mourn with him. Isn't that beautiful? And I want to dwell on that for a minute. An important point to know about when there's people mourning, no matter how good you feel, you're on the top of your game, you just got a new car, you know, maybe you just built a pool, you're just feeling great about your life, you know, God just did wonderful things with Christians through you and or whatever, and you're just feeling great. When somebody's in mourning, it's time to come down a few notches and to empathize with them and to mourn with them. That's what the Bible teaches very clearly. Let's look at verse 12. It says, when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, because Job was so filled with scars and everything and cutting these big scabs off his body with a broken pottery, they lifted up their voice and they wept. And they rent everyone his mantle, just as Job had torn his mantle or torn his clothes. And they sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. When they were really, really in despair, they would throw dust in the air so it would come back down upon their heads, and just as a sign of humility and grief. And so they actually 100% identified with Job. They began to weep for him, and they began to hang their heads and to tear their clothes as he had done, and to go through this actually kind of a ceremony thing almost, where people in the East in their emotional way would do when they were really bummed, and throw the dust in the air to just come down from heaven upon their heads. And so they were empathizing. They were doing and actually obeying what we're taught by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. And let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. So the first thing we want to learn tonight about the right thing to do is to mourn with those who mourn, is to empathize, to identify with them. In fact, Hebrews 13 tells us that we are to consider ourselves bound with those that are bound. When we pray for those that are in prison for Christ, we feel a sense of togetherness with them in the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches, to actually picture their bonds, picture their jail that they're in for teaching about Jesus, and to identify, empathize with them in prayer. Now that's what we're to do, and to pray for each other even around the world. But let's take a look at Romans 12, verse 15. And it says this, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And that's exactly what Job's friends were doing in the beginning here. They were doing right. They were weeping with Job because he was weeping. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Is to really be connected one with the other. If there's a brother in need, and that brother is weeping, then our hearts are to have compassion with them. When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. So when we're praying and we're seeking the Lord, we're to have that in mind. You know, I could feel that here tonight as we went into prayer, that you guys are really concerned for the fires. And it's like all of Orange County is, you know, we're not tip-top right now because of what's happening with our friends and neighbors. And thank God for those that have come through with close calls, but they're still going to, you know, have some cleanup to do. And it's just hard on us that the numbers are so big, 1 million people. Actually were displaced and disrupted, 1 million people. And so it's hard on us. And because when one part suffers, we all suffer. There's a suffering there. And so there'll be more of a kind of a damper or just a, you know, feeling of heaviness for them upon us. So it's very scriptural. I remember when the Lord dealt with me with the first part of verse 15 one time, rejoice with them that do rejoice. This one brother called me up. He just got back from a missionary journey to Mexico. He was so excited, so pumped up, and he just was rejoicing at the top of his lungs over the phone. And you know, my old flesh, the first thing I thought in my flesh was, why didn't I go? God, why don't you do that for me? And then I just got nauseous about that thought, you know. Man, the Bible says to rejoice with those rejoice, and I just started rejoicing with him on the phone, and I got more and more into it, and just bless the Lord with him for those victories in Christ. Our day will come. My day will come. Your day will come. We all have those times when we have those rejoicings, and we need to train ourselves to rejoice with those that rejoice. Yes, and weep with those who weep. And so it is a good thing when someone is really hurting in the body of Christ, when you approach them, to be sensitive. Be sensitive to what you're going to say, sensitive to where they are, and if they're really, really sorrowing and weeping, to seek to be bound with them as bound yourself, and to begin to weep with them and just love them that way. One testimony that Pastor Chuck tells that has always touched my heart along these lines is that there was a man in his church that got caught up in adultery, and his wife, you know, just loved him so much and asked Pastor Chuck to go see him. And Pastor Chuck knew him really, really well, so he went to see him. And when he got there and he saw the situation and he saw how he left a beautiful big home for this shabby, terrible dwelling he was in, and how he left a beautiful wife and a beautiful family for this lady that, you know, he got involved with, Pastor Chuck just started crying. He just didn't have anything to say. He was just so distraught and so sorrowful that this is what his friend came to. They just cried and cried and cried, and he could not say anything. He just had to leave weeping. And that touched my heart. That testimony has always touched my heart. That's real love. That real love of weeping with those who weep, and that's a real friend. That just is hurt because my friend is hurt. And so I think that that's a real teaching there for where we should be. Now, let's go back to Job and look at the last words in that verse about the next thing that it says back at Job, just before Psalms, Job 2. And it says that they came to mourn with him, to weep with him, and to comfort him, to comfort him. The chief goal is to always comfort. The chief goal is to always comfort. And why could that be true? Well, that's true because, you know, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter in the Bible. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God in our counsel, we're going to be comforters. We're not coming to condemn or to look down our noses at our brothers and sisters, but we come for the goal of comforting. The goal of our instruction is love out of a pure heart and unfeigned faith or unfaked faith. And so to comfort, let's take a look at two scriptures on this. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, Isaiah is one of the major prophets. Chapter 40 and verses 1 and 2. Now, Israel had been bad, and Isaiah's got to say a lot of hard things to Israel, God's people. You are so stupid, you know, and if they're coming to you, they know that already. You don't need to tell them that. But what does the Lord do right in the middle of Isaiah? It begins actually a type of the New Testament, actually, really. And he says in chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And usually when someone comes for counseling, they've received some discipline from God, and they don't know what to do now. And so this time for comfort. It's time to comfort them and speak comfortably to them. because their warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, if she's coming or he is coming to get pardon from the Lord and to weep before the Lord, it's time to comfort them. Again, because the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter in John 14, verse 14, and in John 14, 18, Jesus Christ says this, I will not leave you comfortless. I won't do it. I will come to you. And so his goal, his bend, his life is the life of comfort. And let's check out now Isaiah 61, 1 also. Isaiah chapter 61, 1, just turning a little further in Isaiah. This is the anointing of the Spirit of God upon the Lord Jesus that Jesus actually quotes in Luke chapter 4 when he walks into the synagogue and reads from this area of the scripture and says, these things are fulfilled in your ears today. And this is the prophetic blessing that is given that Jesus quotes, that the Father put upon his life for his whole ministry. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news unto the meek or the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. What does that sound like, binding up brokenhearted? That sounds like a real counseling beauty. To proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The Lord wants to be glorified in and through our counseling, one to another, in the fact that actually to give the beauty for ashes and to comfort those that mourn and to give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And it's a wonderful thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to be involved in that. And that's a wholesome tongue, one that'll lift up another and encourage another in the Lord. And so this is what they came to do, to mourn with him and to comfort him. And these are great, great goals. Now let's go on back to Job and we'll finish the last few verses. Job chapter 2 and verses 12. We've already read verse 12, so we want to look at verse 13 then and end the chapter. And it says this, so they sat down with him upon the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw his grief was very great. Sometimes the best counsel can come through silence. I'm just simply here for you. And I'm going to respond to you as you lead the way. I'm here to listen. There's a lot of people that can offer a lot of advice in the world. But, you know, God, thank you for good listeners. Thank you for somebody that can listen to me, that can be a sounding board for me, that actually let me talk and just get it out. And so sometimes that is where you need to be. And this is where these guys decide to be in the beginning, and it was a good place to be. They did not speak a word for 7 days because they saw Job, they saw his grief, and they just were there to sit with him and be his friend. When I was a young pastor, I remember when I was doing one of my first funerals, you know, and to get all dressed up for funerals. And so it's a really formal occasion. And it's kind of nervousing just because you got a tie on. You know, that I'm usually wearing Hawaiian shirts and now I got to put a tie on. And I'm glad to do it because I know that that will show honor to the family. And so I wear the tie and I'm nervous already, but I had this feelings, you know, like, what in the world am I going to say? These people just lost a loved one. What am I going to say? And you know, the Lord gave me a peace in this very fact that we're reading about and studying right now. I don't have to say anything. I just wait on the family, and I'm just there for them. And I follow their lead. And I don't come with any canned things. You know, here I'm 20 years old, and nobody that I know has ever died. And I'm just going to come bopping in and go, yeah, well, I know all about it. You know, that man, shut up, you know. I mean, and I know that's a little aggressive in what I just did, but I mean, you can get so abrasive with things that you think you ought to say when you haven't really been there. And the Lord really showed me that. Just need to shut up and be quiet and listen. And so I'm very careful to have my sermon from the scripture that I want to present at the time that in leading the service. But when I need to go see the family before the service or after the service, I go gingerly, tenderly, sensitively, not with going things like that, you know, like I just did here to you, but just be sensitive and just be ready to listen, be all ears. As that scripture I quoted earlier, be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and quick to listen. Then you can respond to where they are and what they want to say and where their hearts are. And that is so good. And it's a place of peace to be also, to just go back from what I want to say to what I need to say in the Lord, to wait upon the Lord and to be talking to Him. Lord, how can I comfort here? You're the comforter, Lord. You're the one that's really going to bring the comfort. And it's a great place to be. So I appreciate Job's friends in these last few verses of Job chapter 2. Because they did it very wonderfully, to mourn with him, to comfort him, to weep with him, and to actually not even speak a word, just waiting on him and being his friend. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, in many counseling situations, just to end with this, I've really discovered that most folks preach really well to themselves. Let's come in and sit down and they'll go, you know, now I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I thought I'd come in and ask you anyway. What do I need to say there? You know. You already know, don't you? And so I can just listen and then just be ready to come in with a scripture that might be helpful, with the idea to comfort, with the idea of restoration, with the idea of seeing them blessed, giving them beauty for ashes. Amen? This is the way it works. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together and seek the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, just thank you for Job's friends on this score. We know that we're going to see some negative things later in the book and real quick here. But Lord, we just thank you, Father, that we've seen the best here in the last few verses of the chapter. And Lord, we thank you again for our brother Job, who really needs to be in the Bible, and that's your wisdom, Lord, because we need to see somebody like this. It's just so tempting for us to lose it. It's so tempting for us to get outside of your will and sinning with our lips, and therefore causing the whole body to sin. So we need your help, Lord, and we thank you for our brother Job. We thank you, Lord, for his huge positive example in the Bible. So, Lord, help us with that, Lord, and help us with helping each other. Lord, just help us to learn these things in your wonderful book that really, really minister to people, because that's who we want to be, Lord. We want to be your servants. We want to help each other. Help us, God. Fill us, and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to lead your life and just edify and build you up in the Spirit. And may you never rebuke a doctor on the phone. The prayer room's open if you need prayer for something. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.